maybe after the service, come and take a look at the pulpit. And I realize we're getting a new one in the next couple of weeks or so, but it's kind of like tilting. So I could bring this back and forth, and there's probably an easy fix to it. So if you just come and take a look at it, you might be able to help us out a little bit. Father, we are so thankful this morning that we don't have to live by sight. In other words, how the world lives. But we could walk by faith in the Word of God, trusting the promises of God, keeping the commandments of God, living the principles of your Word. Now, Lord, this morning as we come to this most important topic, which we've been on for a few weeks now, a sin that destroys relationships, shatters lives, a sin that ultimately sends people to damnation. I pray that we would understand this paragraph in all of its fullness as much as possible as we seek to wrap it up this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us, because this is a sin that all of us deal with. So we pray for the working of your Spirit in your Word, in your people. And we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find ourselves in a passage of Scripture where our Lord, he equates the sin of anger with the sin of murder. Several weeks ago, I came across a link on the internet, something called the Rage Room. You could look it up later. Maybe you've heard of it. There are several of these in the New York City area. Let me just read you from one of the websites from the Rage Room. The Rage Room is a place where you can let your hair down, gear up, and destroy real-life mocked rooms that stimulate actual workplaces or a living area or a kitchen. Each room comes complete with dummies, including the one who's paying to do it, mannequins, televisions, tables, and many, many more breakable items. It might sound crazy at first, but we assure you, once you've tried this method of stress relief, nothing else will compare. We all get angry. We are human. So why not do everything you've dreamed of doing when you are angry without paying the insane costs or bearing the severe consequences of your actions? Now, let me read you a couple of the responses of people who have experienced the Rage Room. One writes, "This place is so amazing. If you need to blow off some steam and let loose some anger, I would highly recommend going. I even got to tag the wall when I was done." Another writes this, "First, this is an awesome experience. I got the package of 40 items with 25 minutes to destroy everything. It was totally worth the money. It was a great stress relief. The owner was very nice. He goes over all the rules and the safety precautions. And just the overall experience was cool. Would recommend it to others and will be returning soon for another round." How amazing. You know, it's funny in a sad kind of way, because this is an actual business that has several sites in our greater community. But we understand that according to our Lord Jesus, anger is no laughing matter. And we saw last week that just one episode of sinful anger renders us guilty in the divine courtroom of God and liable to eternal hell forever and ever. So this is our third lesson in this Sermon on the Mount. It begins in chapter 5 and verse 21. It goes all the way to the end of chapter 5. In this section, our Lord provides six different illustrations as to how the righteousness of his disciples radically differs from the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You remember, the righteousness of Christ's disciples starts on the inside, not on the outside. It is an inward righteousness that flows out in a conduct that honors God. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been studying just the first of these illustrations. It's the sixth commandment. Let me read you the two verses we've gone over, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to a fiery hell. So the theme of the paragraph is clear. Sinful anger is the moral equivalent of murder in the eyes of God. We must not tolerate sinful anger in our lives, and we must be quick to seek reconciliation with those when we sin in this way. Now, let me just remind you of how the passage is unfolding for us. We begin a couple of weeks ago examining the law against murder in verse 21. So right at the very beginning, our Lord quotes the sixth commandment. You see it there. You shall not commit murder. So that is about the illegal taking of one's life. That's what the sixth commandment is, at least on the surface. But we next looked at how the rabbis had misinterpreted that sixth commandment. You notice at the end of verse 21, it is not in capital letters because it's not a direct quote from the Old Testament. You remember what the scribes had done? They had attached the statement about liability to the courts to the sixth commandment, and in doing so, they actually undercut the full power of the sixth commandment. They undercut it in a few different ways. Number one, they undermined it by restricting it to the act of murder. In other words, they said the sixth commandment is solely about the act of murder. Number two, they undermined it by only looking at the positive aspect of the sixth commandment or the negative aspect and not considering the positive aspect. In other words, Jesus is saying it's not enough for you not just to kill your neighbor, but God is concerned that we love our neighbors. And we must do everything within our power to both protect not only our neighbors' lives, but our neighbors' reputations, and we do so positively because we love them. A third way they undermine the sixth commandment is they make it entirely a crime against man. By connecting the sixth commandment to the local courts, they made it all about the victim, the victims, and the community. And what Jesus is saying, that a violation of the sixth commandment in any form, first and foremost, is an attack against God himself. You remember that from Genesis 9. Murder is primarily a sin against God. As Noah got off the ark, God commands him, if anyone takes another man's life, that man's life shall be taken. Why? For in the image of God made he that victim. So to attack another person is to attack the image of God. It's a direct assault on God himself. Now, last week we studied Jesus' explanation of the law against murder. Jesus says, let me give you the authoritative interpretation of the sixth commandment. Verse 22, but I say unto you that everyone who is angry, that would be inwardly with his brother, shall be guilty before the court. So all of a sudden, Jesus isn't talking about murder anymore. Now he's talking about anger. And he is saying that a violation of the sixth commandment, anger or murder, makes you liable before the court. He goes on to say, whosoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Good for nothing, you stupid. You empty-headed, you idiot. And then he says, whosoever says you fool, that's an attack on someone's character, you scoundrel, you reprobate. You shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Now you remember, our Lord's not making three separate points here. What he is saying is anger in every form is a violation of the sixth commandment against murder. And if God's law were properly enforced in its fullest meaning, then every time you and I sin against someone in anger, either an expression outwardly in words or just the burning anger in our hearts, we could be found guilty of violating the sixth commandment, and we would be guilty and sentenced to the death penalty. And Jesus said, if that happens, Even if your conviction was appealed to the highest court of Israel, you remember the translation there is actually the Sanhedrin, you would be found guilty before the highest court in the land. But beyond that, you would be found guilty before the highest court of the universe, and that is God Himself. Jesus says, when you stand before me in judgment, if you have simply once in your lifetime had an angry outburst at someone else, if you have harbored anger or hate or bitterness in your heart towards another person, on that basis alone, you have violated the sixth commandment and you make yourself vulnerable to the Gehenna of fire. You remember, he used that terrible valley on the southwest corner of the city of Jerusalem, just over the wall, to illustrate eternal punishment. Now, all of that was the last 2 weeks. And that brings us to really our final point here, and that's the law against murder applied. In other words, what are we supposed to do with all of this teaching that we've received over the last couple of weeks? How do we, as Jesus' disciples, respond to what he has explained about the sixth commandment and how he equates murder with anger? And by the way, let me say this. When you and I begin to understand how Jesus applies the law, that anger is a violation of the sixth commandment, then we desperately begin to see our need for the gospel. Because we all tend to think of ourselves as pretty good, actually. It wasn't my fault. But what our Lord says here is just one outburst of anger is equivalent to an act of murder, which makes us not only liable to the human courts, but to the divine court of eternal judgment. And every one of us would be found guilty based on that standard. So when we come to the law of murder applied, we need to understand this first of all, that what our Lord's about to teach us is completely out of step from the culture in which we live. I recently read on the website of the American Psychological Association, I'm not giving you that for recommended reading, by the way, but here's what they say about anger. Anger is a completely normal and healthy human emotion. Now, they do admit there are times when anger could get out of hand and a person needs to manage their anger. So how do you manage this healthy emotion? Well, they go on to say, expressing your angry feelings is in an assertive, non-aggressive manner is the healthiest way you can express your anger. In other words, you need to vent on others. But whatever you do, don't ignore your anger. You have to let it out. You have to express it. Now, that is not what the Lord says. The Lord says we are not to tolerate our anger. We are not to try to manage it and vent it in a controlled way. We are to reject it altogether. And it wasn't only Jesus who said that, so did Paul. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, that is anger that has been allowed to simmer over time in your heart. And then wrath and anger, one of them is the inward burning anger, the other one is the outward explosion. In other words, kind of clamming up or blowing up. And then clamor, that means yelling in anger. Slander, calling someone a name in anger. Let it all be put away with you, along with all malice, hatred, simmering hatred or bitterness towards another person. So Paul says we're to put it away. Paul says we're to reject it. We're to have nothing to do with harboring anger. We are not to manage it, we're to get rid of it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, but you also put them all aside like a garment that you are done with. Put what aside like a garment we're done with? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. That's the biblical response, beloved. That's to be our response. We are to put all anger off. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord here is going to demand that when we do get angry, because we are sinful, we must deal with it right away. We are to seek a full reconciliation which those whom we become angry with. So we must not tolerate sinful anger in our lives. That's step one. If anything less than the total eradication of anger in your life is your goal, then it may be possible you're not a follower of Jesus at all. Let me say that again. If anything less than the total eradication of anger in your life is your goal, then you may not be a follower of Jesus at all. So we come to verse 23 through 26. Our Lord here is going to acknowledge that sinful anger will enter into our relationships, even of His disciples. We are redeemed, but we are not fully redeemed. There is this fleshly part of us. So when anger does creep into our heart and spills out of our mouths and our actions, how are we to respond? How are we to respond? Well, our Lord's going to tell us. He says, when you get angry, here's how you're to deal with it. Here's how you're to respond. Verse 23, therefore, which is important because it ties in what he's going to say next to what he has just said. So what Jesus says here is, in light of the seriousness of anger, here's how we must, as believers, followers of mine, must respond. And he's going to give one lesson in two little stories. Maybe we would say two little parables. Both are going to make the same basic point here. So when sinful anger enters your relationships, the point is this: you must quickly seek reconciliation. Notice how he punctuates that, verse 24. Leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled. And then the second story, verse 25, make friends quickly. In other words, be reconciled with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way. So these are verses about being reconciled to those who we have a breach in the relationship because of the sin of anger. Now, they're going to apply to any sin, by the way. I don't want you to miss the point there. But the context here is the sin of anger. So let's go through these illustrations. The first one is verse 23 and 24. And I want you to get this. Beloved, we have been praying, the elders, I have been praying. I want to be helpful to your life here. So the first illustration is this: the disastrous consequences of anger when it comes to our relationship with God. So our Lord first teaches, reconcile first before you attempt to worship. Verse 23. Therefore, speaking of what he already said in verse 21 and 22, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now stop there. I want you to get the picture. The Greek word altar there is the direct reference to the altar at the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Now you have to remember where our Lord's teaching his sermon. He is about 80 miles away north on the north shore somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. It would be about a four-day journey from that point in Galilee to come down to the city of Jerusalem. So for these people whom Jesus is speaking to, offering a sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem is not an everyday experience. It's not an every week experience. Basically, it's a three-time-a-year experience when those three festivals of the seven that the Jews would have require males 18 and older to come down to the city and offer a sacrifice. So they would take an animal and they would make the journey. Sometimes they would buy an animal down when they got to Jerusalem, and there would be thousands of people who would come. If you listen to Josephus, the historian, for some of these festivals during certain decades, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of worshipers would come to Jerusalem. They would have gotten in line in the temple. The temple's a big area. It's about 26 acres. There would have been many, many lines, and each line would have many, many worshipers, and at the end of each line would have been several priests to take your sacrifice and slit the throat and put it on the altar and offer it up to God. If while you were waiting in line, if you remembered at that moment that you had become sinfully angry towards another individual, then Jesus is teaching here, you need to respond immediately. Now notice the expression here in verse 23, something against you. If someone has something against you, it's used three times. Each in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse chapter 3, Jesus' letters to the seven churches. And it's always a reference to the churches having sinned against Jesus and Jesus having something against these churches. So in our context here, it's the sin of anger. And what the Lord is saying then, with that understanding of the phrase, is you're standing in line with your animal waiting to worship God, one of the three great grand times during the year where you come to the glorious historic temple and you're going to worship God, and while you're in line with your animal, you remember that you have sinned against someone in anger. And now they have something rightly against you. You sinned against them, you expressed your anger, and in some sinful way, you fool, you good for nothing, maybe some other way. I want you to look what our Lord says here. He says, if you become sinfully angry, and listen, maybe they violated your rights, maybe they stepped on your toe, and you struck out against them in anger, and now you're there in God's temple, in the very presence of God in Jerusalem, one of the three special times where God calls all of his people together. Verse 24, leave your offering right there before the altar and go, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, our Lord's making one primary point here, is that there must be reconciliation with others before there can be worship of God. So before we seek forgiveness from God, we must seek forgiveness from those we have sinned against. In other words, anger is so serious. Anger in the heart are expressed in derogatory language that it produces disastrous results in our relationship with God. Now that's what Jesus is saying here. Our anger creates a breach between us and God. So he is teaching, before you offer your sacrifice, you're in line, you've paid for that sacrifice, you've made a long trip, leave your offering there and first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back and get in line. Now I think as we listen to that, most of us have no clue as to how extreme our Lord is being here. So I want you to think with me. It is possible that you are in line in the temple with your animal, and the line is moving forward, and while you're in line, it comes to your mind that you have sinned against someone. And maybe that person actually came down with you from Galilee. They made the 80, 90-mile trip, and you could look over three or four lines, and you see them. And you tell the guy behind you, just keep my animal here. And you go over, and you seek forgiveness from the person you have sinned against in anger. Hey, great. Or maybe they're somewhere in the city. They just haven't showed up yet. You go to them. You get back in line. But it's also possible that that person did not travel down to Jerusalem for the festival. It's possible they're actually still back in Galilee where you live, where you sinned against them. And Jesus is effectively telling his listeners, if you're in line, even if there is just one person in front of you, if you remember that you have sinned in anger against someone else, leave your offering, travel 4 days back to Galilee, seek their forgiveness, travel 4 days back down to Jerusalem, give your offering to God, worship God, and then go back 4 days to Galilee and get back with your life. You say, wait a minute. I have a better plan, better than Jesus. Wouldn't it be simpler that while I'm standing there with my offering, I remember I've been sinfully angry with someone, that I just kind of bow my head and I say, Lord, I promise when I get back to Galilee, I'm going to make it right. Wouldn't that be simpler? Well, it would be. But Jesus says, look, be reconciled to your brother first before you come and worship. Kind of reminds us of Paul's words Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your anger. Don't go to bed till you've reconciled with the person you've been angry with. And we might ask, why is this so important? I've given you some reasons in previous weeks here, but I came up with a new one, and I want to share this with you. Because when we get angry, it's not only an attack on the image of God and the person we get angry with, but it's also an attack on the character of God. You say, how is that? Well, remember, you're a child of God, and you're to reflect the character of your Father. So when you get angry at someone sinfully, and you fail to go reconcile to them, you're going to hold that anger. You're not going to quickly go make it right. Then you are teaching those around you who have seen your anger, they know about your anger, that this is who your Father is. Which we know the exact opposite is true, by the way. What does Scripture say about God? He is slow to anger. He has a long fuse. It takes him a long time to get hot. He is not easily angered. And when we don't seek reconciliation, when we're angry, then we are teaching our children, for instance, about God, that God really isn't concerned about reconciliation either. In fact, when you sin against God, He doesn't want reconciliation. He's willing to hold off as much as possible. This is who your God is. He doesn't want to see you when you sinned. Of course, exactly the opposite is true. When we sin against God, what does God do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5:19, God was in Christ seeking to reconcile the whole world to Himself. When He deserved to be angry with us, He set out in His Son to be reconciled to us. And when we fail to do that, we lie about the character of God. And those around us, our children in particular, get a false view of God. We are teaching them, oh, God gets angry easily. And He's not easily reconciled. You're going to have to go through a lot of hoops to get right with this God. So it is serious. It is serious. Jesus said that God will not accept your worship until your sinful anger has been addressed. And listen, this is throughout Scripture. We know this. Psalm 66:18, if I regard or if I cherish, if I harbor wickedness in my heart, God will not hear me. He won't accept my worship. I might be talking, but He's not listening. 1 Peter 3:7, it's addressed to husbands, but the principle applies across the board. Husbands, in the same way, live at your wives in an understanding way, as with someone who is weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers not be hindered. You sin against your wife, don't make it right. God's not hearing you. You sin against someone else, don't make it right. God's not hearing you. Shamefully, I could only tell you how many times I have gone down to my office early in the morning to meet with God and read my Bible and pray, only to sheepishly have to crawl back up the stairs a few moments later and ask Shirley to forgive me for some insult against her just a few minutes earlier. So that's what Peter's talking about. How about this? Pastor, I feel I'm in a spiritual desert. I'm just not getting anything out of the Bible. Going to church for me is like going through the motions. I don't get it. Everyone seems to have so much joy. Beloved, there's a number of possible reasons for that. But one is you may be refusing to be reconciled to someone you have a relationship with. And that relationship is breached by anger, and now it has breached your relationship with God. God will not accept your worship unless you first reconcile your relationships. So here we sit this morning. You've come to worship God. But I want you to know that if there are serious breaches in your relationship with others, you find yourself angry often with others. You sin against them in anger, and you have nursed that anger, and you refuse to reconcile, and you refuse to forgive as you've been forgiven, Ephesians 4:32. Or maybe, well, if that's true, understand this. And listen, this isn't me speaking. This isn't my opinion. Jesus says, God has not accepted your worship this morning. And he will not accept it until you're first willing to go and reconcile. So maybe you need to find someone here this morning as soon as we dismiss. Or maybe you need to go home and write an email or a letter. Or call someone on the phone or go and visit someone. And you need to make things right with them. Or else all of this is just vain. Maybe the sin of anger is destroying your marriage. You've been harboring anger towards your mate for years. Destroying your relationship with your family or someone else. Listen, as we allow sinful anger to be part of our hearts and our lives, towards our spouse, towards our children, towards our parents, if there is a constant undercurrent of anger or bitterness, God is not hearing you. And he'll not hear you until what comes out of your heart is a desire to be reconciled with the person you're angry with. Some of you might wonder why you really don't like coming to church. Why your worship is not joyfully uplifting like others seems to be. Why you could miss church for so many trivial purposes or reasons, and it doesn't seem to bother you. Maybe it's because you're harboring sinful anger in your heart towards someone, and you're unwilling to make it right. So God doesn't want our worship until we're first willing to reconcile. Now listen, and let me say this. Maybe for some of you, you've tried to reconcile. You've done everything and you possibly can before the Lord. You have done everything to reconcile. You've gone to the person. Maybe you've written them an email. You've called them. You sought forgiveness. And they do not want to be reconciled. In that case, God counts your desire and attempts as it having been done. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, 18. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. So, beloved, listen. As one of your pastors here, I suspect with some of you that your often anger is just choking off your relationship with God. And you find no joy with God in your heart because your heart is consumed by anger with someone else. Why do you think Paul warns parents, by the way? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, because he knows that an angry home is the fastest way to drive children away from God. All right, second illustration, verse 25 and 26. Jesus shows that not only does unresolved anger create a breach in our relationship with God, but also unresolved anger creates disastrous consequences in our relationship with others. Reconcile quickly before the full consequences of your anger begin to bear on your life. Let me read verse 25, 26. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. All right, so what is our Lord saying in this parable? Notice first the word, it's one word in the Greek, three words in the English, in verse 25, with your opponent at law, or your opponent at law. It always means an adversary in a lawsuit. So that's why it's translated in this case as it is. So here's the picture here. In the first illustration, it was the disciple who was angry and needed to make things right and be reconciled. But in this situation, it was the disciple who provoked the other person to anger, and now that person is angry at him, but he is still responsible as a follower of Christ to go and mend the breach and seek reconciliation. So that's the idea in the second illustration. You and I, Somehow, by our sinful behavior, we have provoked someone to be angry at us. We have done something to excite their anger. Now, in this illustration, we owed them money. And they've decided now, because we provoked them to anger, they're going to call in the debt. It's a common picture Jesus gives in the first century. It was an agricultural society in Galilee. And depending on the weather that season, how big your farm was, all sorts of cycles of stuff, you may have had a very tough year or two and you needed money to keep going on with your farm. And you couldn't go down to a local bank back then. So you would go to a family member or you would go to a friend. And because there was a relationship, even though you had a deal, maybe in the coming years you weren't able to pay off the debt you owed in the time you said, and you went and you asked for mercy and you said, could I have one more year? I think I'll be able to pay it off in another year or so. And usually, because it's family or friends, you would come to an agreement. Now, Jesus says in this case, suppose you've done something to anger your friend who is also your creditor. In fact, you've made them angry enough that they've called off all deals and all terms. They've decided to call in your note right now. And if you don't pay right now, they're going to take you to court. I mean, you've made this person so angry that they want their pound of flesh. They want revenge. Now, this would have been really serious in the first century. Because if you defaulted on your debts in the first century and they took you to court and you lost, they could send you to what is called a debtor's prison until you paid back the entire loan. And that's what the creditor has in mind here, as we're going to see. So Jesus says, that's the scenario. You have a friend or a family member, they've loaned you money, you had some terms, you were paying it off. All of a sudden now you can't, you still owe them money, you've done something, you've made them angry. And they're saying, we're tearing up the agreement. We're not going to give you an extension. We're taking you to court. So here's the story now. You're going to court that day. And you find yourself on the same road with this friend. Or maybe you're both waiting outside the court, waiting for the previous case to get done. But the case hasn't come to court yet, and you see this friend who's taking you to court. Jesus says, seize the moment. Make friends quickly with your opponent before you get to court. Why? Well, notice the middle of verse 25. So that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge. It's a technical term. It means to hand someone over to legal custody. Make friends before you go to court. Before your friend gets in there and makes his case and you're handed over to the judge and they find you guilty and they throw you into a debtor's prison, which, by the way, was pretty common in Europe several hundred years ago and pretty effective. You say, now, wait a minute, how could a debtor's prison be effective? How effective could it be? This guy owes me money. He doesn't pay. I'm going to throw him in prison. He can't work. Now he can't pay me. Well, here's how it worked. Throwing dad, brother, uncle, son in prison for a debt put so much pressure on the family, on the friends, that they would gather up the money themselves and they would pay the debt in order to free the friend and loved one. And then they would monitor him so it didn't happen again. Jesus said, if you're not quick to reconcile, the consequences of your opponent's anger become set, and as a result of the decision, verse 26, truly I say unto you, you will not come out of the debtor's prison until you have paid one last cent. The end result of anger is often far worse than the beginning and what we anticipate. Now, there are two lessons here. I want to give them both to you, okay? Number one, we could say this, be reconciled quickly before the human consequences of your anger come to pass. Be reconciled before the consequences of anger destroy relationships permanently. Now think with me, because all of us know this and some of us have experienced this, probably most of us at some level. Anger is such a destructive sin that if left unresolved, it will turn someone who was once your friend once your family member, once your spouse, it will turn them into your enemy. It's interesting, in the first illustration, it's our own anger that threatens the relationship. And we're told to go and be reconciled. In the second illustration, we have sinned to provoke someone else to anger. And although their anger is sinful, the responsibility still lies on the follower of Christ to go and attempt to reconcile the relationship. So for those of us who are true believers, we must not only avoid sinful anger ourselves, but we also must avoid stirring someone up, provoking someone to be angry with us. Again, Paul says to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Why? It's the best way to lose them. The best way to lose them. Fathers aren't the only ones, by the way, who can provoke others to anger. We all have that capacity. We all have stirred up anger in others, and we must be quick to reconcile. Now, there's a second lesson here. I want to give you this one, too. We could also say this. Not only does anger destroy human relationships, create breaches, but if it's not reconciled quickly, there are divine consequences that may come upon us because of our anger. Look at verse 26. Just look at it closely. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there, the debtor prison, until you have paid the last cent. Now, clearly our Lord is saying here that there are consequences in allowing someone's anger to grow, allowing it to fester. It's been created through your offense, and ultimately that may come back and bite you by destroying that human relationship. That's there. But you notice right at the beginning, our Lord uses that kind of rarely used solemn introduction, truly I say to you. Scholars believe he's actually playing off of what he said back in verse 22, that anger is such a serious sin that it renders us so guilty before the court of God, verse 23, that left unresolved, it will show you that you don't really belong to God at all, and it will bring your full and final destination in the Gehenna of fire. Listen to how one commentator put it. The inclusion of truly I tell you alerts us to a more ultimate purpose than merely avoiding imprisonment. It's a pointer to divine judgment on those whose earthly relationships do not conform to the values of the kingdom of heaven. Let me just say it simply. If you're not living like Jesus' disciple in this area here, then you may not be Jesus' disciple. Failing to seek reconciliation where there's been sinful anger may very well show you don't belong to Jesus at all and you will face eternal damnation. D.A. Carson writes this, Jesus insists on immediate action. Malicious anger is so evil and God's judgment so certain that we must do all in our power to bring it to an end. So here we are, 3 weeks, and we're at the end of the first illustration. And the question is, do you tolerate anger in your life? Outburst of anger, words of anger, harboring anger in your heart. And do you excuse yourself for the anger based upon who that person is and what they've done? If you live in a state of unrepentant, unreconciled, unbroken anger, and you are not bothering to seek any reconciliation, you are just too angry and too proud, Jesus says, you're not one of my followers. Every single display of anger makes us guilty enough to be cast into the Gehenna of fire. And if we don't begin to see the pattern of anger transformed in our lives, that's where we'll end up. You remember Paul said exactly that. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, the deeds of the flesh are these. And then he gives a list. He gives next week's list, by the way, immorality, impurity, sensuality. That'll be the next several weeks. And then he says idolatry and sorcery. But then he gets to relationship sins, and notice how many of them there are. Hostilities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you. I have told you about these things, and you still haven't addressed them. The idea is those who practice these things as a habit of life, Paul says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not in Jesus' spiritual kingdom today, and they won't be there tomorrow unless they repent. Beloved, we've all been guilty of this sin, anger, more times than we could even imagine. The only way to erase a constant pattern of inward burning anger, an outburst of anger, is to fall on our face before Jesus Christ, to ask God to forgive us of our sins, to trust in the righteous life of Christ and His substitutionary death on the cross. What happens if I do that? Galatians 5:22. The Spirit begins to bear different fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience towards others. And that's the question. Which list really represents your life? Is it the fruit of the Spirit, or is it the deeds of the flesh? That test will tell you whether you belong to Jesus or not. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the privilege to hear these messages from your Son, our Lord Jesus, because we all fall so far short. We all take our anger so lightly. We all fail to see it's an attack upon your person and your character. And we fail to see the horrific consequences it brings, not only in our lives now, but for some eternally. I pray that this series of sermons would transform hearts. I pray that we as believers would look within. We would find answers as to why our relationship with you is not what others seem to be. Our worship is so trivial. Our desire so minimal. Our relationship with others always on edge. Lord, maybe, just maybe, you would show that there is ongoing anger in our hearts that needs to be repented of and reconciled. Please, Lord, for our good and your glory, may you change us. We thank you in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.